Well, last April, on the 29th of this year, I turned 25. I know, getting old. It was an exciting day, like most days are, like most birthdays. You know, you get all excited, you have a lot of fun. But when I got home, I turned the TV set on, and ABC News was on. I thought it was kind of a strange time for them to be on, because it was like about 7, 8 o'clock at night. And but what I saw were buildings being burned, and property being stolen, and people being dragged from their cars and beaten up. For April 29th, 1992 was the day the LA riots started. And as I watched photo after photo of people hurting other people, and even seeing the replay of that Rodney King video, I just really began to cry. And I was like, where's justice in this world, and where's hope? Now, I'm not saying the jury did wrong by letting those people go. I'm not saying that at all. I wasn't there. I can't speak to that. But I know the way that people responded was wrong. And so I began to ask God, where is justice and where is hope for the world? And a few days ago, I was reading an article in a magazine about the upcoming election, and it was talking about abortion. And I don't know where you stand on those two issues either, as far as who you think should be president or what you think about abortion. But see, I think that it's a baby and it's a human life inside. And they were talking about different things that would happen because of that, depending on who got elected. And I began to cry because I thought, this is an innocent life that has no one to protect them. Where is their hope for that life? You know, where is their hope even for the woman who, you know, it's a very dangerous thing to have an abortion. So where's the hope for her? Where's justice in that? And I began to cry again. This was just a couple days ago. And then God began to show me a few things. And that we as people try to find other people to solve our problems. We try to figure out, you know, what's the solutions? How can we fix this? Apart from God. And even as Christians, we do this. Like, for instance, in the upcoming election, we believe that the person in the White House will solve all our problems. And now, don't hear me saying that the election is not important. It's very important, so go vote next Tuesday. But if you think that a certain person in the White House is going to solve all this country's problems or all the world's problems, you're wrong. And it just proves that we look to man to solve our problems. So I begin to look at what is God doing in the world. You know what God is doing? He's raising up a group of people that will be called by His name, that will carry a message of hope to people in this world. So He is using people, but it's God who's in control. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we read, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." God wants to raise up a group of ambassadors that will bring His message of hope to the people of Los Angeles, and to the woman considering an abortion, and to the President of the United States. And you know that you are the ambassador that He's trying to raise up? He wants His ambassadors to have three basic attitudes in their hearts, so we can be used to reach and give the message of hope to the sin-wrecked world. Those three things are, he wants us as ambassadors to be people of conviction, to be committed, and to be convenient. First of all, conviction. When I talk about conviction, I'm not actually meaning what's right and wrong. You know, you hear a lot of people say, let's go drinking, let's go party, and someone says, well, I have a conviction that drinking is wrong. Okay, that's true. That's true use of that word. But what I mean is a conviction of something even higher than what's right and wrong. It's a conviction, it's being convinced of who God is, that He is really God, and that He is a big God. He wants us so convinced of this so that we can minister out of that fact. In Exodus 3:6, we read in the life of Moses that before he could do anything to help the people of Israel, God had to convince him of one fact. And Exodus 3:6 says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Later in chapter 4 of that same book of Exodus, God shows Moses His power through certain miracles. He proves to Moses that He is God, that He is more powerful than any other power on earth or in heaven. He does that so that Moses can minister to His people out of that conviction. The same is true of Abraham's life. Before Abraham even begins to be an ambassador to the world, in Genesis 12 we read that God wants to use Abraham to bless the nations. Before he can even do that, in Genesis 15:1, God tells Abraham, I am your shield. He proves to Abraham that he is God. In Jacob's life, in Genesis 28, 13 through 15, he does the same thing. And in the Apostle John's life, in Revelations 1, verse 17 through 19, before he writes the book of Revelation, God proves to him that he is God. The last person we're going to talk about as far as that's concerned is Paul's life. In Acts 9:5, Paul asks, Who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers, I am. He wants Paul to be so sure of the fact that he is God, so that, for one reason, we read about in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. This is what happened to Paul's life. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, and in danger of false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food, and I have been cold and naked. Jesus knew the things that Paul was going to face in his life. And he needed Paul to be sure of the fact that he knew that God was a very big God. God wants his ambassadors to be convinced that he is God, like I said. But how does he do it? He puts us in certain circumstances that are too hard for us to deal with. Of our own resources, we can't handle those things. Like, for instance, I heard a radio ad yesterday, and a lady was talking about how she had so many bills to pay, and she couldn't afford anything, but luckily there was a bank there that was going to give her money to pay those things. That was the first place she went to because she knew the bank would help her. You know, in our own lives, we begin to run to different things whenever some circumstance comes up that we can't handle. We begin to run to banks or to different people, different resources to try to solve it. Well, God wants us to just be sure of the fact that He is God, that He will take care of it and go to Him, and then He will direct us where to go by using His resources. Psalms 46:10 says, Be still and know that I am God. Learning to be still is the key to having a conviction that God is God. In my own life, God used this when I was a junior in college. I was majoring in TV film at the journalism school, and I wanted to go to Los Angeles to work for a producer or a company that makes movies. I also wanted to go to Los Angeles because there was a church there I wanted to learn from while I was there and see some of the people that were out there. To be able to go, I prayed that God would bring first of all, a job. I couldn't go for the whole summer if I didn't have a job. Secondly, a place to live, because if I had a job and no place to live, it wouldn't do me much good. And also a car, because I had no way of getting around. And that would be pretty important to keeping the job. So I prayed in that order for a job, a place to stay, and a car. What happened that summer was amazing. We took a trip. Some students were going out here for a vision trip to Los Angeles for 1 week. And I didn't have a job yet, or a place to stay, or a car, but I went with all the necessary luggage to stay the whole summer. And Friday of that week, the couple days before we were going to go home, finally I got in touch with someone, and they offered me a job at a production house, which makes movies. So the first one was down, I had a job. I still had no place to stay, and the people were getting on the plane the next morning. At church that Sunday night, one of the guys who goes to that church, who was a graduate from here, talked to me. I told him I had gotten a job, and he said, well, you can stay with me all summer. I have a couch, so I stayed on the couch all summer. So I had a place to stay. Another guy who lived a couple blocks away from where I was staying offered his car to me for all summer. Because he said, I can walk to my job, so you can use my car 5 days a week. So I was like, that's perfect. And so God answered those prayers of giving a job, of finding a place to stay, and a car in the exact order that I had prayed him. Because he wanted to prove to me that he was a big God and was able to supply all my needs. By the way, knowing God or knowing that He is a big God is not a one-time event. You know, after that day when I was in Los Angeles, it wasn't like, oh, God's God, I know it for the rest of my life. See, it's a lifelong process. And John 17:3 says, Now this is eternal life, that they may know God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. See, eternity is right now. It's not after you die. It's happening right now. And the purpose of eternity is so that we can know God. And knowing Him is a lifelong process, and it takes eternity to know that. If you're a person who's convinced that God is God, you'll soon be a person who is a committed person. And that's the second we're going to talk about is a committed life. So what is a committed person? Is it someone who comes to everything, for instance, the BSU plans? Does it mean you show up for everything we ever do? Not necessarily. The committed person lives a life of Luke 9:23, which says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Being committed is to decide or to choose to follow Christ with your whole heart. It's God's calling on your life and your responsibility. And being committed is just a response to what He's initiated. So to make this a little more defined, let's look at the concerns of the BSU. How does that fit in with what we do here? Okay? First of all, what is my commitment as a staff person or the staff's commitment to you guys? Well, Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. It's the staff's job and student leaders here to create an atmosphere for you to be able to grow in your relationship with God. We plan freshman ministry team, we plan discipleship team, we plan Vespers, we plan a number of things, and even students plan things, a lot more than a lot of us do, to help create an atmosphere where you can grow. It's because of our heart, we hope that you will live out of 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, in the things you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So, does that mean you come to everything we do? Not necessarily. As you're being convinced of who God is, and as you grow, and you need to seek things out that will help you grow in your relationship with God. Once you get involved in those things that will help you to grow, and you choose to, okay, let's say you're a freshman, you say, okay, freshman mission team is where I'm going to go to help my relationship with God. Or maybe you're on DT, or maybe you just come to Vespers. Whichever the thing, if you've chosen and God's led you to be a part of, you need to be committed to those things. You need to put yourself in a position to grow so that you can adequately live out 2 Timothy 2:2 in trusting what you have heard and giving it to others. And the basis of that commitment is to follow God can be seen in Colossians 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's how being committed to Christ on a daily basis works itself out. I don't know about you, necessarily where you've come from, but when I was a student here, I wouldn't be standing here if no one had taken interest in my life. There was a person who was committed to coming to things that would help him to grow, and he brought me along. So in the same way, you need to find things that you'll be committed to and bring others and tell others, because I wouldn't be here if someone hadn't done that with me. So God wants His ambassadors to be convicted that He is God. And He wants us to be committed to His plan, okay, of reaching people and living the daily life of Christ out. And finally, He wants us to be people of convenience. Matthew 5:14-16 says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, God wants us to be His ambassadors, and He wants to put us on a lampstand. He doesn't want us to be a people that hides from other people, that hides what's going on in our lives. He wants to show others that we're convinced that He is God, so that people can see His message of hope and His message of life. Psalm 73:28 says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. When you're living a life of conviction and commitment, you can't help but be convenient to God and tell of all the things that He has done for you. When I was a junior in college, there was a girl that lived on a floor that I was an RA for. And one night she attempted suicide, and I went to the hospital with her, and she ended up being okay. But her problems were still there that she was facing. And because I was convinced of the fact that God was much bigger than any problem that she faced, the next day I shared the message of Christ with her, that He could be in control of her life, and that she was created for one purpose, and that was to know Him. She accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And her problems were still there, but now someone else was dealing with them. And that person was God. And it's because I made myself available for God to use, because I was convinced of what He could do for her, and I was committed to seeing her know Christ. Let me leave you with a big picture. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." Are you convinced that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus? Are you convinced of that? And is it showing in your life? Are you committed to God's plan for reaching people, to go and make disciples? And if you are, is it showing in your life? Are you convenient to be able to teach others to obey? And if you are, is it showing with the way you live your life? If you are, then God has an ambassador that He can use to bring a message of hope to the hurting people that were in Los Angeles last April, to the woman deciding if she should have an abortion or not, to the people in Kazakhstan, to the people in Tiananmen Square, to the people living in New York City or even Oklahoma City, and also on Walker 4 or in Kate, or the person who's sitting in the cafeteria next to you. If you allow God to make your person that is convinced of who He is and committed to doing what He's doing, and being convenient to that, you will be an ambassador to God. Let's pray. Lord, we don't understand why You've chosen man to do and to bring Your message to people, but that's the way You've done it. And I pray that we would open ourselves to being made convinced of who You are, that we could be committed to You in our daily lives and however that works itself out, and that we would be convenient, that we would not be people that hid our light under a bowl, that we'd put it on a lampstand and let it shine before men. Thank You most of all for what Christ did, that He died for us, and now He lives through us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.